Reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and from verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Turn again to Matthew 26 and from verse 31. For some weeks we've been considering the life of the disciple, Simon Peter, and God's dealings with him. And it can be a profitable thing to approach the study of Scripture by looking at a life in this way. As we know, the Bible provides us with a great deal of teaching, doctrinal teaching about the Christian life, about Christian experience and Christian obedience, and much more besides. And that is set down in such unambiguous ways in the New Testament epistles, for example, especially, but then in various other ways and parts of the Bible. But sometimes these great principles about the Christian life and experience come to us with renewed clarity and freshness when we see them illustrated in a life of someone that we can easily identify with, who's gone through similar experiences and circumstances to our own, and whose life develops in ways that we understand, that are reflective of our own experience as disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so we're thinking especially about Peter and how the Lord Jesus dealt with him and taught him, and what lessons Peter had to learn, some of which were painful lessons for him to learn. And so we're coming this morning to Matthew 26 and verses 31 and following. It's the night of the betrayal, the night before Jesus is crucified. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. You will have had this experience of trying to write a note, perhaps on a glossy piece of paper or a piece of paper with a waxy surface, and you find that no ink is deposited on the page. So you press a little harder, and all you get is an indentation of what you're trying to write, the shape of the words themselves, but the ink just doesn't stick. So if you want to use that particular piece of paper, well, you've got to change the pen, haven't you? You have to use a pen with a nib and ink that's designed to stick to that sort of a surface. There's something like that going on in this passage of Scripture today. Jesus' words just didn't get through. They didn't stick with the disciples. They weren't penetrating. They weren't going home. And you see that especially so in verse 30 when Jesus says to the disciples, All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. He was saying that it's possible for genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to fail and to fall miserably. And somehow the disciples, and especially Peter, couldn't grasp that. Just didn't get it, didn't see how that could be. And that's the main thrust of this little paragraph this morning. It's possible for a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus to fall miserably. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, Jesus said. But how did he know? How could Jesus know that? Jesus says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. That phrase, made to stumble, is translated differently in different versions, different translations of the scripture. Some may have, or some, all of you will be offended because of me. Some have, all of you will fall away because of me. And others might have, all of you will be brought down because of me. And that last one is very interesting because the verb in the Greek is the word that's used for the bait stick in a trap for animals, so that when the animal touches the bait stick, the trap is sprung and the prey is nailed in the trap. So the phrase brought down really does capture the meaning of the verb here. The trap is sprung, the prey is brought down by the trap. It's captured, it's killed by it. All of you will be brought down because of me this night. But how does Jesus know? How could he know that they would all fail and all fall? Verse 31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written. In other words, Jesus is teaching us here, teaching Peter and teaching all his disciples, that there is nothing so certain as what Scripture says. This will happen, for it is written in this way in the Old Testament Scriptures, and nothing is as certain in this life as what Scripture says. That is an established principle for the Lord Jesus. That is a self-evident truth for the teacher of the disciples. And that's how Jesus knew. That's how he knows that the disciples, each one of them, is going to fall miserably this night. Now, it's interesting to notice the scripture that the Lord Jesus alludes to there. It comes from the prophecy of Zechariah and chapter 13. Zechariah 13, if you've got your Bibles, perhaps you'd like to turn to that passage to see where he quotes, where he's quoting from. Zechariah 13, verses 7 to 9. And if you look at that passage, you find that it's a little bit mysterious. But in the prophecy of Zechariah 13, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh himself, is speaking. And he says, verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." What's so interesting about that passage, and obviously we can't go into all the details of the passage this morning, is that there seems to be a special dignity about this shepherd. In verse 7, he's referred to as my shepherd, the man who is my companion. And quite literally there in the Hebrew, the text says, my shepherd, the man who stands next to me. In other words, here's a man who is standing on equal footing with Jehovah himself, with the Lord God himself. This man stands next to him. It's an indication that this figure, this shepherd, is a divine figure. This is a passage that is pointing to the deity of Messiah. And notice also in verse 7 that the Lord calls on the sword to strike the shepherd. So it will involve grievous suffering and death for the shepherd. And the shepherd of Zechariah 13 is contrasted then with the worthless shepherds and the useless shepherds that are spoken of in Zechariah chapter 10 and 11. They are wicked, they are inadequate as leaders for God's people, for Israel, but this one, my shepherd, Yahweh's shepherd, the leader he is going to bring forth for his people Israel, the one who is on the same level, stands on the same ground as the Lord, the one who stands next to me, and yet he's going to suffer grievously. He's going to be put to death. That's what we are to understand then from that phrase, as Matthew quotes it there, strike the shepherd. He's referring back to Zechariah 13, to the shepherd, the one who stands, the man who stands next to God. And the mystery then is that Yahweh himself, the Lord himself, calls for the sword, commanding the sword to strike the shepherd. It is God himself who's going to bring suffering upon the shepherd, his designated Messiah. It's the same word you see that you find in Isaiah 53 verse 10, where you read, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." This was suffering that God would bring about upon his own shepherd. But the main point I want us to see here this morning is the way in which the Lord Jesus, the teacher of disciples, takes it as a self-evident truth. It is certain. The certainty of Scripture. For it is written. If the Scripture says it, there is no room at all for any uncertainty. If Scripture says it, it must come to pass. Now, it's important to see that and to acknowledge that, and especially so in the context of this passage, because in a moment, Peter is going to affirm and declare the intensity of his feelings of loyalty and love for the Lord Jesus. That's the context. We need to have, you see, a settled conviction as servants of the Lord Jesus. It must be an established principle in our thoughts and lives. It has to be burned into our hearts and minds that the word of God in Scripture is certain. And your feelings and my feelings, no matter how intense they might be, are never a sure and reliable guide for you or for me. Doesn't matter how you feel about something. If the word of God says something, that's what's sure and certain. And that's what Peter has to learn here. You know, before you qualify for a pilot's license, and before you're allowed to fly an aeroplane alone, the pilot has to learn to fly by their instruments. They have to learn to trust what the instruments in front of them are telling them, because there is certainly a time to come when they will be flying perhaps at night or flying through a storm, and they will have a gut feeling that something isn't quite right. And there will be a temptation to make adjustments to their speed, to their altitude, to the attitude of the plane, to the course they're taking or whatever, and those adjustments will end up killing them, because it will lead to the plane crashing. So they have to learn to fly in such a way that they trust the instruments that are in front of them, trusting those, not gut feelings, not a sense of something, but what is right in front of them, the instruments. Now, we can say the same for the Christian life, you see. We have to learn to live by the instruments. We need to base our thinking and our living and our deciding upon the certain, sure word of God in Scripture, and not upon our feelings about things. It doesn't matter how intense those feelings might be. They can mislead us and misdirect us. You see, very few of the Lord's people have ever avoided entirely the situation in which they've made decisions in their lives and they've charted a course in their life on the basis of what they felt was the best for them. Most Christians do that at some time in their life. They know that they can go to certain scriptures that will tell them that they should not go that way, that it's forbidden to them, that God has closed that off for them, but they just feel that it would be better to go that way. It never is. It's never the best way. And we have to come back to the way in which the Lord Jesus seems to simply assume that whatever Scripture says certainly comes to pass. This will happen, he says, for it is written. The word, the sure word of Scripture, is our only sure guide. Doesn't matter how you feel about it, the word of Scripture. It's one of the most important lessons that the Lord Jesus is teaching in this passage to his disciples. But then notice here how Matthew, as he records it, is underlining for us the weakness of Peter and the other disciples. Verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." See, Peter's so cocksure, and I think Matthew intends us to see this as a word of caution to all disciples, to all who follow the Lord Jesus. He's saying, always, always be skeptical about your own strength and your own standing. Always be wary about your own ability to endure in the Christian life and to remain faithful to Jesus. Be distrustful of yourself in that area. Always distrust your strength. It is a note of caution to the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And notice where Peter's weakness is. Notice what Peter does here, because it really is as serious as it is sad. For one thing, he contradicts the word of Scripture, doesn't he? He flatly contradicts it. Jesus quotes the prophecy of Zechariah and says, which says, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." This is going to happen to you, he says. You are going to be scattered from me. And Peter in verse 33 says, "Well, everybody else might do that, but I will never do that. All may be scattered from you, but not me." So he is contradicting the plain word of Scripture. And then Jesus comes back at Peter in verse 34 and says to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter has the audacity to contradict the word of Jesus as well. And he says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. That's as serious as it is sad, isn't it? He directly contradicts the word of Scripture, and then he directly contradicts the word of the Lord Jesus to him. And he does it on the basis of his feelings. You see, if you have a maturing faith, you will find that it will produce in you fear. That's what it'll do. A particular kind of fear. If you have a maturing faith, there will be a fear and an anxiety about ultimately proving faithless. And that in turn drives you to pray, "Lead me not into temptation, but to deliver me from the evil one." Peter would have been much safer if that's how he had responded to the Lord Jesus. "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." The problem is feelings. The intensity of his feelings deceived him. Peter's so confident, he has such intense feelings of loyalty and love for the Lord Jesus. But how little does he know his own weakness? How unaware he is of his frailty. It's as if Peter is saying, "I don't care what Scripture says. And I don't even care what you say, Jesus. I know I won't forsake you. I know I will stand." It's a terrible thing to say. But then we have to notice where Peter is weak and what his failing really is. You see, it's not a matter of strength of character. It's not that Peter lacked courage. He says in verse 35, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." You see, Peter's probably there envisaging conflict, a fight in which he would have to stand up and fight with Jesus and be prepared to go to death defending him. And if you go on reading through this passage, when you get to verse 51, you find Peter's actually willing to do that. We're told Peter draws his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane to defend Jesus, and clearly he was willing to use it, and he did use it. It wasn't a lack of courage. They were outnumbered by temple guards. He didn't lack courage. He was willing to fight to the death for Jesus. So you can't criticize Peter on that level as if he's a coward, because he's not a coward. He's ready to fight for Jesus and to die for him. But because he hadn't listened, because he hadn't paid attention to what Jesus had been teaching his disciples repeatedly over weeks and months about how he would have to suffer and die at Jerusalem and be raised up afterward, because those words hadn't penetrated, just hadn't stuck with Peter, Peter is surprised and shocked and nonplussed when he sees that Jesus is willing simply to surrender to the enemies, that he wasn't going to put up any resistance to them. Well, if he's not going to fight, if he's just going to surrender, what are you going to do? Do you surrender with him? And if you did, what would that achieve? And so Peter is completely nonplussed by everything that's happening. He simply doesn't have the wisdom or the discernment that he needed to understand what was going on. Peter didn't lack courage. He wasn't a coward. He lacked discernment. He lacked wisdom because he didn't pay attention to the word of Scripture and to the word of his Savior. And that's where his weakness really lay. And because of that, he and the other disciples fled from Jesus. "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." That's what's happening here. Jesus wasn't going to resist, so why should they be caught up in it too? Isn't that sometimes your weakness and mine? Sometimes it's not that we lack courage, but we lack wisdom. We lack discernment. Do you remember the incident that took place in World War II during Operation Market Garden, the assault on the bridges of the Rhine, which, if it had proved successful, would have dramatically shortened the war? But It came unstuck at Arnhem when British paratroopers were faced with German heavy armour. And during that operation, at one place, the Allies were surrounded by German forces, and the British and Americans were trying to drop supplies that kept overshooting their area and landing in territory that was controlled by the Germans. And in growing desperation, one man ran out, facing the danger, to retrieve a canister that had been dropped, only to be shot down as he returned to their lines. And as he fell, the canister opened and out poured red berries. The men needed food. They needed ammunition. They needed medical supplies desperately. And someone somewhere thought it would be a good idea to send berries. It was a miscalculation of military intelligence. They were able to get supplies all the way from Britain to Holland. So it wasn't a lack of ability, and it wasn't a lack of courage. It was a lack of discernment. They just didn't send the right stuff. And sometimes that's the sort of area in which we fall and fail, not at the level of ability or courage, but discernment. But the main thing to see here is the way in which the Lord Jesus emphasizes the weakness of the disciples, and Matthew draws that out. Why does Matthew include the story? Why does he tell us about Peter's declaration of intense loyalty for the Lord Jesus, his confidence in his own strength, and then about this fall and failure? Why does Matthew embarrass Peter by recording this failure? Except that he wants us to catch a holy caution about feelings of our own faithfulness and loyalty to the Lord Jesus. There must be in the disciples of the Lord Jesus a mistrust, a holy mistrust of our own loyalty and devotion to Christ, so that we're always looking to him for strength to endure, never trusting ourselves, never putting confidence in the intensity of our feelings of loyalty for Jesus, because they will come and they will go. We need to be aware of that so that we don't trust them, but we're always looking to the Lord Jesus. It was a difficult and a painful lesson for Peter to learn, but learn it he must. And then I want you to see as well the assurance that Jesus gives here, the wonderful assurance he gives to the disciples, a wonderful promise in verse 32, right after Jesus says, quoting the prophet, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered," he says, "But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Isn't it wonderful that Jesus shows us here not only how we are going to fail him and reveals our weakness and our inadequacy, but at the same time, at the very same time, he assures us of his grace. So he speaks of their fall, but he says, but you need to know that is not going to be the end of it. After I'm raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, I don't know if they grasped that word at that time, but what a marvelous assurance that word would be for them as the disciples thought back over these events and retraced it in their memories. Because Jesus is saying, you're going to be scattered, but although you are scattered, that isn't the end of things. You may prove, well, you will prove unfaithful to me, and you will fail me miserably, but there's a way ahead, and there will be restoration. In fact, I think in verse 32, Jesus is still carrying on the imagery of Zechariah, where he speaks of the shepherd. When he says in verse 32, "I will go before you," doesn't that remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus in John 10 about the shepherd calling his sheep and going before them? I think Jesus has in mind here, and he's saying to them, after the flock is scattered, after I lay down my life for my sheep, after I'm raised again, I will be your shepherd again. I will go before you into Galilee, and I will cause you who've been scattered to be gathered again. I think it's a wonderful assurance that he gives to us here. Jesus is saying, my sheep may well be scattered, but they will never be lost. Though they may fail me miserably, they are not beyond restoration. That is a wonderful word of hope and assurance to all his disciples who will definitely fail him and fall. I will go before you again. Isn't that sometimes what we need to hear? And isn't that what really the Lord's table is all about? The risen Lord Jesus meets his people at the table and he says to them, here I am, willing to restore you. Have you wandered? Have you failed me? Have you turned away? Come back. Be restored. Now, when Jesus says, I will go before you into Galilee, who are the you to whom he's speaking? He's saying, I will go before you. It's you who have failed me. I'll go before you. You who have forsaken me. I am still the one who gathers you. I'm still the one who restores you. I'm still the one who goes before you. And that's why we don't have services here that end with a long hymn and calls for you to rededicate your life to the Lord, and we just go on and on singing the same old thing over and over until eventually enough people get up and come to the front or whatever. We don't need to do that. Because every time we come to the table, we have an occasion before us where which Jesus has set aside, in which he is willing, as the risen Christ at his table, to restore those who have wandered. You don't need a special service to do that, because Jesus has already made provision for it by giving us the table of the Lord. And every time we gather there, the Lord Jesus is saying to fallen disciples who've forsaken him, come home. Come back. Come back. If you've wandered, return. If you've failed, repent. If you've grown cold in your heart, confess it. Here I am at the table, ready to restore you. Jesus' promise, his assurance to failing disciples. It's a wonderful assurance. And then we should see here the source of Jesus' strength in the face of temptation, the very circumstance in which the disciples fail him and forsake him. How does he remain true? We might wonder, if Jesus' disciples are going to fall under this stress and pressure of the situation when they face the enemies of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is going to fall into the hands of these wicked men, if they are going to fail in the crisis, how will Jesus himself go on? How will he be able to endure? And the answer is in verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sang a hymn. That's how he received strength to endure. The hymn that he sung is what we refer to as the Hillel Psalms. It was the custom at Passover, at the end of the meal, to sing Psalm 115 through to Psalm 118. And they're known as the Hillel Psalms. As Jesus faced the crisis, the agony of Gethsemane, the injustice of the trials, the mockery of his enemies, the shame of crucifixion, how was he going to endure that? He would endure by the word of God in Scripture assuring him. Just think of what it would have meant for the Lord Jesus to sing those particular psalms. Think of what he must have thought as knowing everything that was before him. In those next hours, he sang, the pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And when he sang, I believed, even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. Or when he comes to Psalm 118 and he sings verse 5, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Where did Jesus get strength and fortitude to face what lay ahead of him? He got it from the Scriptures. A great crisis, but a secret supply of strength. That's the way it was for Jesus here. How is it that Jesus is able to go on and endure? He has appropriated the living word of God in Scripture. He knows what the Apostle Paul means in Romans 15 and verse 4 when he says that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, may have hope. And Paul is referring there primarily to the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus knew the reality of that. So what is it that will enable you to face your crises and to endure and to stand, which are minuscule in comparison to the crises that the Lord Jesus faced? Isn't it the same? Isn't it the same word of God that lives and abides forever? The word that God has spoken makes us able to endure what we have to face as disciples of this Lord. Are we better than Jesus? Are we stronger than he? This is the secret of the strength of the Lord Jesus. This is how he endured. And this is the secret of your strength and your endurance, the sure and certain word of God as it is in Scripture. So as we come to the table in a moment, you need to remember that, like Peter, you may be a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus and you may fail. You may fail him miserably. You may fall abysmally. But you can also stand as Jesus did, even in the storm, if you rely on the same word that sustained him. Well, the Lord bless his word to us this morning.